we're in the midst of just a series where we're exploring what's good and what's right for us to say about God. Be a little bit different today. Isaiah 40 to 66, the chapters that we're using, they are certainly chapters that are full of stuff about God, about who he is, about what he does. A lot of it revelation given in the first person, the Lord himself, revealing himself. But woven throughout those chapters, there's also stuff about what's the appropriate response that should be made to such a God. What's the appropriate response that should be made by people, by us? How should people who have God as their God respond and live and act? And there's one chapter where the whole chapter is about the response from people that God desires. So our focus today are going to be on some things that should be done in response to God being God. If the creator of heaven and earth is your God, if God is with you, if God has given you help, if God has redeemed you, if he has saved you, if he has sent his son, his servant for you, how should you live? How should you respond if the one true God, you know, the creator and the redeemer, is your God? How should you live? How should you respond? So we're going to look at Isaiah 58. I'm not going to read it in entirety during the service, but hopefully, like after having talked about it some, it will spur you a little bit, perhaps, to read it later and to consider it. Isaiah 58 has 14 verses, so it's not very long. If you look in your Bible, you will see that the whole chapter has quotation marks around it, every verse. The whole thing, all 14 verses, is the Lord speaking. The final phrase in the chapter is, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So the whole chapter is just direct quote from God. And the whole chapter is, all 14 verses are about kind of the response that people who have God as their God should make. But before we look at what God wants his people to do in response to him, I want us to look a little bit at what will happen if we do it, if we respond rightly. If you respond rightly to having God as your God and live and act and speak and do stuff that pleases God and him being your God, what will happen? There's only 14 verses in the chapter, but a good chunk of those 14 verses is what will happen if we do what's advocated there by God himself. So we're just going to show you a list of some things that are said in the chapter of what will happen if we do what he wants us to do, him being our God. You see, it starts with then. That's an important word. It's there in the chapter. These are things that will happen as a consequence. If we do some things, then. These are some things that will take place. If we don't do the things, we don't know if these things will happen. Probably not. So then, but here's a list of things that will happen then if we do the things, which we haven't looked at yet. But this will happen if we do it. Then your light will break out like the dawn. Then your recovery will speedily come forth. I'd almost like to linger and just dwell on each one of these just for a little bit. But then your righteousness will go before you. Some people are afraid of what's out in front of them, what might be coming. Well, here, some things are done then. Out in front of you, there'll be righteousness. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Some people are haunted by what's behind them. You know, they're worried about their past coming up to bite them, about things that have already happened. But here, then, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Anything coming up from behind is going to have to get past the glory of the Lord. good luck type of idea probably. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer you, and he will cry out, and he will say, here I am. We just sang a song where we're saying to the Lord, here I am. Lord, where do you want to send me? Here the Lord himself is saying, that's what I'll do. You call, I'll pick up. Here's my cell phone number. Now I will answer and say, here I am, whenever you call. Your light will rise in darkness. There's plenty of darkness, you know, in our time. Sometimes you wonder, can any light rise, you know, in such darkness? Want to get snuffed out, want to get overwhelmed? But here, then, your light will rise, even in darkness. Your gloom will become like midday. This seems to me to speak to things inside, that can be inside of us. You can be downcast, you can be discouraged, you can be depressed, you can be disappointed. You're gloomy. The Lord says, then your gloom will become like midday, as bright as the noon. Then the Lord will continually guide you. This is all in those 14 verses. The Lord will continually guide you. Pretty like this next one. Then the Lord will satisfy your desire in scorched places. The Lord can satisfy your desire in places where you wouldn't expect any satisfaction to be possible. It's all burned out. It's scorched. Not a target-rich environment. Not all kinds of things. It's kind of a barren, empty, wasted place. But the Lord says, then I'll satisfy your desire even in the scorched place. The Lord will give strength to your bones. Then you will be like a watered garden and like a spring whose waters do not fail. Then you will raise up the age-old foundations. And all the stuff underneath you, just be solid. You won't be like a person built on sand. Foundations underneath, age-old, solid. You will be called the repairer of the breach. Broken things, things not reconciled, will be repaired and will be reconciled. Then you will take delight in the Lord. I like the next one, though I'm not sure what it means. The Lord will make you ride on the heights of the earth, just high places. The Lord will make you cruise, you know, up high. The Lord will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, the promised land. That's quite an impressive list, isn't it? About what will happen then. Quite desirable list of happenings. You know, maybe there's a few things on that list that are particularly attractive to you right now for happenings in your own life. Maybe you say, yeah, it'd be kind of cool right now if light could rise in darkness, or if I could get satisfied in a scorched place, or if I could get some foundations that didn't just keep shifting, that behind me was the glory of the Lord as a rear guard against all that stuff that's behind me. So maybe there's some things on the list that are particularly attractive. So what has to happen for the list to kick in? That's the question. And what are the conditions that need to be met? You know, what happenings trigger the then? And all the stuff on the list. Isaiah 58 talks about two religious happenings. The primary happening is fasting. People doing that religious practice of fasting. And in the chapter, the Lord himself reveals what he sees as an acceptable fast. Those words are in the chapter. This is, you know, the fast that is pleasing to him, it's acceptable to him. Then the last couple of verses in the chapter talk about the practice of keeping the Sabbath. So the theme there is Sabbath keeping, as in remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So two religious happenings are kind of focused on fasting and the keeping of the Sabbath. And it seems that people at that time have made both fasting and Sabbath observance a regular practice. So it's not like they're never fasting or never observing the Sabbath. They're doing those things. It's a regular happening. And the chapter talks about how people practicing those things, fasting and observing the Sabbath, indicate how they regularly seek after the Lord. They want the Lord present. They want the Lord's blessing. They want the Lord's help. They want the Lord to be with them. That's why they're doing these practices. But the Lord takes them to task over the kind of fasting that they are doing, in the way that they're observing the Sabbath. And he says that the fasting that they're doing is not acceptable to him. Now, they're doing it, but what they're doing isn't acceptable to him. It's not his acceptable fast. The people have come to see fasting as a practice focused on me doing without. So when they were fasting, they were thinking something like this: I am fasting. I am not eating. I'm hungry. I am making a sacrifice. I am being pretty humble. I am seeking God by fasting. I'm hoping God will notice me by fasting. I'm hoping to get something out of this. And then the Lord comes and he points out there's no I in fast. There's also no I in Sabbath, by the way. That the fast that the Lord himself desires for people to do, that there's not so many I's in it. He points out that fasting with too many I's in it gets demonstrated in multiple ways when you're doing it. That when there's too much I in the fasting, too much for I'm making a sacrifice, I am being humble, I'm seeking God, I'm hoping something comes out of it for me, I hope God notices me, that you get funny inconsistencies. And the Lord points out that you might be going without food, but you're still being really hard on others. Do you ever notice that serving Jesus can make you hard on others? I can come here and I can say, this table prepared for us, here is love. Come, partake, eat, drink of that which is love indeed. And I can come myself and I partake of this table, here is love. And then maybe after doing that, you know, maybe I could teach 1 Corinthians 13, teach on love. And then after the service, I stop at a fast food place on the way home. There's a little bit of delay. And I go, what in heaven's name is taking so long? I just was at the table where it was love, but it wasn't very much to eat. And I just taught on love, and I'm hungry. What is taking so long? I thought this was fast food. You can be like that. I can be like that. That I just testify that I just ate and drank of that which is love, and I still am hard on people. You know, I can go home and holler at Jan and the kids and kick the dog. And you can too. You look kind of holy right now, but you can too. That you're going without food, but you're hard on others. You're demanding. You can also go without food, and you're still grumpy and contentious. Lord talks about that in the chapter. I'm making sacrifices here. Melissa, the least you can do is show some courtesy. Something like that. You know, you're critical of people. You're contentious. Nobody's quite good enough. Why do you all sit in the back? Why don't you sit up here in the front? Hear the important things I have to say. I thought, now you're all feeling bad about sitting in the back, aren't you? But you can just be, you know, you can fast. You can do the religious practice. But you know, inside you're still grump. You're grump and you're contentious and you're critical. Nobody's hardly ever good enough. Nobody's doing it quite right. You can do stuff that makes you look humble. Talks about that in the chapter. You can bow your head. You can put on sackcloth. Sprinkle some ashes on you. But the whole time you're hoping that this humbling of myself works to fulfill my desires. This is a path to have my own desires satisfied. In other words, you humble yourself to get what you want. And the Lord comes to his people and says, you know, you're doing things so that I will notice and give you what you want. And like there's something wrong with that picture. That's not acceptable to me. So the Lord says, this is the kind of fast that I desire. This is what's acceptable. Here's the true picture. This is what fasting, this is what Sabbath keeping should be about. Not so many I's in it. And again, I just want to show you a list of phrases from the chapter. These are the things that trigger the then. That list of things we already saw. What does the Lord want done in those religious practices that will then trigger the then? So you should. This is the Lord speaking. We should. Rather than doing what you're doing, you should loosen the bonds of wickedness. You should undo the bands of the yoke and let the oppressed go free. There's people enslaved to bad stuff. How about loosening those bonds a little bit? There's people who are trapped and are being hurt by what they're trapped in. How about helping them with that burden and letting the oppressed go free? You should divide your bread with the hungry. You should bring the homeless poor into the house. You should cover the naked. Food, clothes, and shelter, right there in succession. You should be doing something about those who need food, those who need clothes, those who need shelter. You should not hide yourself from your own flesh. Do you ever notice that loved ones are not always loved? I don't know how it is with your family, with your loved ones, but they're not always loved. And here the Lord says, you know, one of the things you should do is it should work to those closest to you. I'm good at loving you and not good at loving Jan. There's something wrong with that. So, you know, your own kids, your own mom and dad, your own aunt and uncles, your loved ones, your own flesh. Don't hide yourself from them. You should remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. This is kind of like nobody else can do it right. When you come into the group and you're always a challenge because you're never happy, you're always grabby about something, you got to point out how somebody's not doing something right, you point the finger. You shouldn't do that. You should give yourself to the hungry. You should satisfy the desire, not of yourself, but of the afflicted. The Lord says you should turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on the Lord's holy day. You should call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, so that the Sabbath is indeed holy to the Lord. You should on the Sabbath desist from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word. So those are things that the Lord himself says in those practices of fasting and Sabbath observance. This is what I want. To be doing these things. At times this chapter, maybe back up to the first part from the you should. At times this chapter is read almost in terms of being a call to social justice. Maybe you've read books along that lines. But this chapter is often appealed to as get out there and make an impact on your community type of chapter. Take care of the poor, and the homeless, those folks who need clothes and shelter. Get some justice in your streets. So this chapter is often seen as an appeal, being a call to social action. And if it stirs you, by the way, to some type of community action, excellent. It causes you to go to the soup kitchen and help out there, or get involved in a campaign against human trafficking. Or makes you sign up to, you know, be a phone call person for the pregnancy center. Or sign up to tutor kids in the inner city. Any of those things, if it stirs you to do that, excellent. Certainly, many of the things on the list of what the Lord wants done are social. But they're social in that they have to do with others rather than with yourself. They're social in the sense that what should be the outcome of your religious practices is their needs rather than your own needs. That satisfying them is what the Lord wants to see rather than satisfying yourself. That giving to them is what the Lord is after rather than obtaining for yourself. I think the feel of the whole chapter of all of Isaiah 58 is Isaiah 58, the Lord himself reveals he's opposed to that concern, to that agenda, that God being your God means is a means to simply acquire for yourself. The goal of the Sabbath is not that the Lord help you with your stuff. That's not the goal of the Sabbath. The goal of the Sabbath is the Lord says, give your stuff a rest. That's what he says. I got 6 days for your stuff. Give your stuff a rest. This day is holy to me. So the goal of it isn't for the Lord to satisfy my desire or your desire. The goal of it is rest from your stuff, your words, your interests, your concerns, the things that you need for yourself. Give all that stuff a rest. So the chapter is opposed, I think, to that concern that now that God is my God, surely I can get the things that I need, that I want, that I desire, that will fulfill all of my hopes. And here, I think, is the point. That when we encounter God, when you're a person who's been helped by God, when you have God do rethings for you, he redeems you, he restores you, he rebuilds you, you know, he renews you, and he does rethings for you. When God is with you, when God has given to you of his things, that should result in me and in you giving to others. That's the point I think the Lord makes. All that great stuff about God found in Isaiah 40 to 66, all that wonderful stuff about God, when those things about God get given to me or to you, when they come to me or they come to you, they should result not in a focus on myself, not you focusing on yourself, should result in a focus on others. And it should result in a concern to give rather than to receive. Concern to give rather than a concern to acquire. So here is something that I think matters to God, to our God. That when he gives to people, including us, he cares about what comes of what he's given. He cares about that. If we use what he gives only for ourselves, if you use what he gives you only for yourself, it's likely that you will lose even what you were given. But if you use what he gives to you for others, to do some of these things on the list, it's likely he will give you more. He'll give you abundantly more. Employ what he has given to you to give to others, then. And all that stuff that comes after the then is true for you. He will do for you. He'll give to you. That whole list that we looked at earlier comes into play. All the things the Lord has said will happen, then. If the Lord didn't first give to us, we would have nothing to give. If we hadn't first received, we wouldn't have anything to offer. We wouldn't be able to give anything. But when the Lord has given, it matters what comes of it. It matters to God. He desires that we would use what we have been given in order to give. And if you do give, if I give, it won't soon be gone. Rather, you'll be given more. Luke captures, I think, the dynamic with these words from Jesus. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, for by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return. So that dynamic of the Lord giving, it will be given back to you. All those things on the list, you call, I'll answer. Your darkness, your light will rise in darkness. Be satisfied in scorched places. The heritage of Jacob will be yours. High places. Give, and it will be given to you. In the gospel, the Lord himself tells parables about God giving things to people. Talks about God giving seed, living seed, seed that's the word of God, that being given to people, different soils. He also tells stories about, you know, the master giving talents to members of the household, to his servants. So the Lord tells stories about God giving things to people. The focus in those stories is what comes of what has been given. Do the seeds bear any fruit? Do the talents produce any returns? It's very possible to want the seeds, to want the talents purely for my own sake, for all that I stuff, my interests, my desires, my goals, my needs, my hopes, you know, that I would be satisfied. The end, at the end of both the story of Jesus telling that story about the seed being given to different soils, and Jesus telling stories about talents being given to people, he says something at the end of both of those stories that I think is both a warning and a promise. And what he says is written here. He says, to everyone who has, more shall be given. But he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. If what comes of what I have been given is the right thing, I'll get a lot more. If what comes of what I have been given is not the right thing, is not acceptable to the Lord, I'm likely to lose what it is I was given in the first place. A few weeks ago, I commented this, that my own prayer for us is not that LCF would be a good church. I don't pray that. But I pray that you would be good at being church. LCF being a good church tends to be about what, if you come, you can get. Oh, it's a good church. Go there, you'll get lots of stuff. Being a good church tends to be, in our society, in our time, about what a church has to offer. Right? LCF is a good church if it has a lot of things to offer. For every age, every interest. We got contemporary music. We got traditional music. We got programs for kids of every age. We got things about finances. We got things about marriage. We got whatever it is you're interested in. We have a lot to offer. We're a good church. You being good at church is about you giving to others from what the Lord has given to you. And that's what I pray for all of us, myself included, that you would be good at giving to others from what the Lord has given to you, that you came to this table, here is love, and you received, that you would now be good by loosening the bonds of wickedness and being attentive to the needs of the poor and the hungry and the folks who need shelter and to the oppressed and the afflicted, that you would then give, having received yourself. That's what being good at church looks like for all of us. If the one true living God, the creator of heaven and earth, the redeemer, the only savior that there is, if he is your God, then he has given you much. He's helped you, he's forgiven you, he's cleansed you, he's with you. He's done things for you, restored and rebuilt and renewed. So he's given you much. He cares about what comes of what it is he has given to you. He did not give it to you for the focus to become your own stuff. Didn't give it to me for my focus to become my own stuff. If God is your Redeemer, if God is your Savior, you can give to others. I mean, you are free to give to others. You have some things. If you've partaken of this table, you have some things that can be of help to others. You have some things that can be a blessing to others. I mean, you can break some bonds. You can share some food. Oh, you can clothe and house some who are in need. You could show some kindness to your own flesh. You know, even your goofy sister. Partaken of this, even your goofy sister. Might get a breadcrumb falling from the table, right? You might be able to give to her. You know, the criticism and the complaint. probably will decrease. Give your own stuff a rest, and you'll find your delight is in the Lord. Let your life be holy for Him, for His sake. So, I think you perhaps got it, but I mean, your God, He is the true living God. There is no one else like Him. There's no one that can rival Him. He has given much to you. So give. Now that's the message today. So give. Give to your own. Give to the poor. You know, break some bonds, some yokes of the enslaved. Be less demanding and critical. Now do some repair and some reconciliation. Well, be the repairer of the breach. Give. It's what the Lord Himself desires of the response of people who call Him my God. If you make good use of what you have been given, if I make good use of what I have been given, then, and a pretty long list of pretty cool stuff comes, will start coming to you. You already have, but you will be given more. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, an extraordinary measure. So, it's a little bit different. It's much more focused on us and our response. But it tells us something about our God. That our God cares what happens with the things He gives. He cares about what happens with the things He gives to me, things He gives to you. And if I turn it into a parade about things to help me with I things, the Lord says, no, I didn't mean that. I want you to break some bonds and be attentive to the afflicted and satisfy their needs, not your own. Give. Well, won't it soon all be gone? No, give and it will be given to you. If you don't give, even what you have might get taken away. So, you know, if I stop at McDonald's on the way home, got the bad crew working, and they take a long time to serve fast food, it's all right. Probably I just partook of love. I've been given so much here, rather than complaint, rather than criticism, blessing rather than cursing. Now give from what I've been given. You can do the same. That's what the Lord wants. That's what He desires. That's what's acceptable to Him. So I hope that stirs your heart a little bit. And again, if it spurs you to some community action, excellent. But for sure it should spur you to others. Spur you to some social things. You received from this table, maybe you should be careful not to leave here until you've at least given some of what you received to somebody else. Maybe that's just a greeting, a hi, shake your hand, or talk to you for a minute, or give you a hug. But good for you to give, having received so much. People who have the true God as their God are like that. So again, I didn't read the chapter. It's only 14 verses. I hope it spurs you to go back and read it, see if I got it close to right. Let's close in prayer. Father, You who are the creator of heaven and earth, Father, the source of every good gift, Father, the source of every good thing that has come to each one of us, Father, the source of hope and forgiveness, of life itself, source of love, of peace, of hope. Father, those things that You have given to us, we would use them in ways that please You, ways that You desire for us to use them. Father, help us in that our focus would not be acquiring for ourselves, but in giving. Father, from those who are closest to us to, Father, those who are strangers, Father, to those who, Father, are on the other side of the world, Father, out of the abundance of what you've given to us, we would, Father, freely give. Father, in all the things that happened then, we marvel at and we give you thanks for, that you pour out such an abundance and so many good things. Father, help our practice to be those kinds that are acceptable to you, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.